The reading this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 3. You'll find it on page 891 of the Church Bibles if you want to follow along. So the whole of Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, the age-old hills collapse, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, torrents of waters swept by. The deeps roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spears. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With your own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is the word of the Lord. I pray now for Peter. Lord, thank you for the time you've given Peter this week to prepare, and I'm sure the inspiration you've given him. Just pray that we'll have attentive hearts, open minds, and we'll listen to what he has to say, and we'll be built up by this final passage in Habakkuk. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning. Great to be with you, and a real opportunity to spend some time in this wonderful book. Last week, Steve left us in Psalm 73, where the psalmist had been looking out at the world around him. He'd been overwhelmed by the circumstances that he saw. And he responded, there it is in Psalm 73 and verse 17. He says, these things that I saw, these things were too difficult for me, too hard for me to understand, until I went into the house of God. And there's a moment in the Psalms, and it's repeated, that experience we see again in the prophet Habakkuk. Like the psalmist, Habakkuk begins his prophecy by looking out into the world and feeling overwhelmed. I don't know what you see when you look out at the world. Habakkuk saw international relationships that seemed scary. He saw belligerent leaders strengthening their armies and threatening invasion. When he looked at home, He saw the country was in a financial mess and morally bankrupt. See any connections? Habakkuk's response to it is to feel overwhelmed. He feels like he's had enough. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? As you look out at the world situation and you see playground bullies dominating world politics and the seas choking in plastic? Or perhaps for you, at the moment, the way things are in ordinary life, the thing you see is your personal world. And there, it feels like your circumstances are a bit overwhelming. Anybody feel like that? Sometimes, or is it just me? Sometimes it can feel like uninvited conflict, unplanned loneliness, unexpected sickness, change of circumstances, unwanted things in our life. Sometimes we can just feel crushed and overwhelmed. That's where Habakkuk began. He starts his prophecy in the lowest place, the place of desperation, perhaps the place of despair. He says, "How long will this go on?" And yet, by the end of this short prophecy, we see him in a completely different place. In fact, the book of Habakkuk ends with him on the mountaintop. How does he get from the pit to the mountaintop? What happens? That's what I'm going to look at this morning, because maybe there's something for us, for our experience too. So, chapter 2 is significant in that it opens with Habakkuk climbing the city walls of Jerusalem to meet with God. You see, Habakkuk had started in chapter 1 by saying, "Lord, how long will this continue?" And actually, from verse 5 onward of chapter 1, Habakkuk had heard a response from God, but he didn't like it. Ever been there? And the exciting thing about this is that Habakkuk doesn't stop there. He goes on. When he seems to have had an exchange with God, and it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't seem to deal with the issues that he's facing, he continues the conversation. So what does he do? He climbs the ramparts. He continues the dialogue. He climbs the city wall to get to the highest place he can so that he can see what God is doing. He can hear God's word. This is a guy who, when he feels overwhelmed, when he feels like he's down in the lowest place, he puts every effort into climbing up. I don't know what that speaks to you about in terms of picture language, but do you kind of see where I'm coming from here? Is there something about putting effort into climbing the steps, trying to get as close to God as you humanly can? And we'll go on later to see there's a bit of this that humans can't do and only God can do. But there is something we can do, isn't there? Even when it's the hardest time. Something in mental health work, talking about recovery, says there's something we can do. Even in the worst place, there's very often something we can choose. We can do. We can take steps. I don't know what that means for you. But when you're struggling, when you feel like you're overwhelmed by circumstances, are you a bit more like Jonah? I sometimes run away from God rather than climbing the steps. But there's often something we can do. What is it for you? Is it going for a walk in the countryside on your own and walking and praying? Is it opening the Bible, spending some time in the scriptures? Is it asking somebody to pray with you? Is it choosing to get to church? What is it that you do that helps you when you feel overwhelmed? What is it that you do when you need to respond to that invitation from God, when you need to see God in your overwhelming circumstances? Do you respond to the call to worship or turn on Call the Midwife? What do you do? How do you respond when you're in that low place, when you feel like you're engulfed, when you're feeling like you're drowning in circumstances? Are you climbing the steps? Are you climbing up to reach God, to do what you can humanly do to get close to God? That's chapter 2. Did it work? Well, Chapter 2, as Steve explained so helpfully to us last week, is actually this catalogue of woes, but shot through with the occasional moment of glory, like sunshine on a cloudy day. You know, woe, 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 but the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Woe, woe, woe. There's truth in there. There's realization in there, but this guy's still struggling. So where does he go? Chapter 3 opens with a heartfelt cry. There is something here that he asks. Here's a man who knows what he needs. He knows he needs the presence of God in his life. He knows he needs a touch from God. When you feel overwhelmed, do you know that too? You know, you need something. You need actually something more than you can do yourself. Climbing the steps is good, but it's not enough, is it? Sometimes we need something else. We need God to do something. And so Habakkuk prays this glorious prayer. Lord, I have seen what you did in ancient times. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew it in your day, in our day. Do it now. Do it now, Lord. You see, generations ago, Israel was rescued from an enemy. And now that country needs rescuing again. In Habakkuk's day, there's another potential situation where they need God's blessing. Years ago, Habakkuk's ancestors saw God deal with the enemy, drown the enemy in the waters of the Red Sea. And now another army is gathering to destroy us. Lord, we stand in awe of your deeds in the past. Renew them in our day. Habakkuk needs a significant encounter with God, and it begins with this heartfelt prayer. Lord, we've seen it in the past. We need it again in our day. Some of you will have read the history and seen how in the nations and over the centuries, God from time to time has come and blessed. He's done something dramatic, and you'll know the story of rescue and revival in the history of the nations. But for some of us this morning, that story is much more personal. And we can look back, we can remember the days of writing a journal, a diary, those moments where God was working in power in the history of our personal life. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. You see, the whole of what we know and we trust, the whole of our commitment and our faithfulness to God can be brought right down, funneled down to this one pinpoint moment of the now. Do you want God to meet with you now? Do you want his touch? Do you want his blessing? Do you want his transforming work? Now is the time when we need his presence. When I'm overwhelmed, now is the moment when I need that blessing. We need to see God move, not just in the past, but in the present. I need to move from remembering to experiencing. I need to move from national history to personal experience, from theory to practice, from then to now, from them to me, from yesterday to today. I need to experience the reality of the power of God at work, the presence of God, the perspective of God changing my understanding. That's Habakkuk's cry. He knows he's overwhelmed. He knows his circumstances are too much for him. And now he knows he needs to pray. God, do something. Change something. Shift my perspective. Bring the historical reality into the present moment. And the wonderful thing about this chapter is that that prayer is answered straight away. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, we read these wonderful words, just two words beginning the chapter, beginning the verse. God came. God met with him. And that is both glorious and, for those of us who sometimes spend a long time waiting, frustrating too. I don't know how long, but have you sat in bewilderment sometimes? Sat in confusion? Sat in that moment of feeling like you're drowning under the circumstances and you're overwhelmed and God keeps you waiting? You're sitting in frustration, you're praying the prayer of hunger and thirst and need, the desperate prayer, Lord, we need you. And sometimes that longing isn't met for a while. And you're kept waiting. And isn't it hard? Isn't it hard? Sometimes we have to be emptied before we can be filled up. But let's not shrink from a recognition of true spiritual encounter and make it a small matter of human ability or determination. What I'm talking about this morning is not something that you just pull a lever and get, or something that you just pray and claim and it's your reality. This is transformative. This is an encounter with God which changes things, which shifts you, which takes you to a different place. A God-inspired moment, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, a gift of grace. When we realize that God is bigger than we are, he's bigger than our theology. He's bigger than our creation. He's bigger than our ability. He's greater than our understanding. This is the great God who we come to. He rises above what we know. All we understand of the gospel and the truth of Scripture all stands. But above it all is the Lord himself. The reality of the God who can't be contained in our puny intellect and our tiny heart. This is the God that met with Habakkuk. So, for Habakkuk, when he was overwhelmed by his circumstances, what was the solution? He found himself overwhelmed by the presence of the Almighty. And this happens sometimes to us as we move from sermon to worship, from singing songs to singing in the Spirit, from eating bread and drinking wine into the adoration of Almighty God. This happens when our effortful prayers become something so much greater when we bow the knee. An encounter with God. What does it do? And I don't know whether this thing is cause or effect. I don't quite know how it works at all. But there's something that goes with this transformative experience. And one of the things that goes with it is that Habakkuk starts to see what God is doing. You see, in chapter 1, Habakkuk complains that God seems inactive. He says, Lord, why do you not save? Why do you not do anything? Why are you unresponsive to the needs in my heart and in the world? Why are you not taking action? Why is nothing happening? All I can see is the threat of the Babylonians, the moral decay of our society, the breakdown of law and order. All I can see is this mess. Lord, why are you not doing anything? And then, in this encounter with God, his perspective changes. Habakkuk stops complaining. He stops complaining that God seems passive. He recognizes that God is supremely active. Let me just read you the verbs about God in chapter 3. Chapter 3 says that God marches out. He strides through the earth. He rages against the seas, trampling and churning them. He splits the earth. He fires off arrows. He threshes the nations. He crushes leaders. He shakes the earth. Do you get it? This is a God of action. A God who is not passive and inactive, but a God who is supremely engaged and active and doing things in the world. And what do you feel? What do you think? Do you sometimes think that God for you is sitting on a cloud, twiddling his divine thumbs? Does he seem sometimes remote from the poisonings in Salisbury or terrorism in Subaru? Is this a God who is passive and disengaged? And sometimes I wonder if there's a relationship between our ability to see God's activities in the world and our personal risk-taking. If I'm so safe that I don't need God to show up, sometimes I don't see his activity. So maybe we need to take a risk. If you can, take a risk. If you can't, get yourself on Keith Smith's mailing list. There he is, building a chapel inside the prison in Kaya. There he is, building a school under the noses of the jihadists in Udalan. We need God to show up in the world. We need to see what he's doing. We need to understand that he is active. If we feel overwhelmed by what world powers are doing, focus on what God is doing. Look out for those moments when God is at work in your life. Look out for the moments when God is at work in the community. Pray for internationals. God is at work. Pray for our partners in other countries. Find out where God is active and join in. And then listen to what God is saying. Again, in chapter 1, we find that Habakkuk is complaining that God is silent. And in chapter 2, Habakkuk climbs the ramparts to listen to God. And then in chapter 3, there's just a hint of it, but there's so much activity, it creates such a noise that Habakkuk is overwhelmed by the noise, by the sound of God at work, the rushing wind of his spirit. It's as though all Habakkuk can hear at the beginning is the war cry of the enemy and the agony of their victims. But here in chapter 3, he's tuned in. Do you remember the BFG? He could swivel his ear and listen. Do you need your ear swiveling this morning? To listen to what God is saying. Do you need to take some time to tune in to what God is saying? What is the sound of God's work? What is the activity which is going on? Sometimes we need to listen to the word of God. And if we do that, it's not disengaging from the world. It doesn't reduce our compassion for others. But you know, if you listen and you hear and you pay attention to what God is saying, it refocuses your soul. Yeah? It prioritizes your attention. It re-energizes you for action. It changes us, doesn't it? When we hear God saying stuff, when we hear the message, the word of God into our lives, it helps us understand the noise, the white noise sometimes, of all the stuff going on around us. Tunes us in so we can hear and understand what it is that God wants us to do. What does this experience of God do to Habakkuk? It turns his legs to jelly. It sets his heart pounding. It makes his lips quiver. He can't even speak clearly. Now, some of us are people with kind of active emotional lives, and we'll have been there as we've met with God in those kind of moments. Some of us go, what? Because we're not wired that way. But there's something deep down, isn't there? Deeper than just the emotional stuff on the surface. Something which responds to the greatness of the Almighty God, which makes us tremble in awe. And because of that experience, Habakkuk is changed. He changes so that he can face the world. Instead of being crushed and overwhelmed by his experience, he somehow has courage to face his circumstances. So this experience that Habakkuk has, what does it do for him? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't calm down the Middle Eastern tinderbox. It doesn't oust the corrupt leaders of his nation. It doesn't repair the economy. It doesn't remove the aggressors from the world stage. But you know, something changes in Habakkuk. And he says something really profound. There it is in verse 17, 18. It says, even if the enemy invade with their scorched earth policy, even if they're going to kill and feast on the cattle, if they're going to rob the grain stores, if they're going to burn the fields, Habakkuk has seen a bigger picture. Beyond this puny life is a reason to rejoice. Some of you will have heard Andrew White a couple of weeks ago, sat in his wheelchair here, saying, well, I was last here, I walked to the front. Today, I've come in a wheelchair. My legs have packed up, but I'm not letting a silly thing like a failing body stop me doing God's work. He called it trivial. Because he was connected with a bigger picture. He'd had a Habakkuk experience, hadn't he? He'd seen something about the big picture beyond this puny life. That's what happened to Habakkuk. And 600 years after Habakkuk, Jesus walked in the reality of that experience. That's what gave him strength to endure Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, the crowds were adoring, but by the next weekend, they were shouting, crucify. His disciples, eager to be seen at his side in the triumphal procession, had all run away by the end of the week, including the betrayer and the denier. Habakkuk, you see, complained about immoral leaders, and it was the Sanhedrin who engineered Christ's death. Habakkuk complained about the collapse of the judiciary, and Jesus was condemned by a corrupt legal process. Habakkuk complained about invading foreign powers, and it was the Romans who pinned Jesus to a cross. Like Habakkuk, Jesus was strengthened by an encounter with God, and so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So here's the message that somehow getting from the lowest point to the mountaintop, Habakkuk saw God was on the move. He listened to what God was saying. He understood that God was active and focused on what God was doing. He went from the pit of despair, overwhelmed by what he could see, to the highest point. Because it says right at the end of that chapter, not that he's in a low place, not that he's even up to the ramparts, the highest point that human ability can get to, but it says that God has lifted him up and placed him on the mountaintop. Not just superficial cheeriness, but something transformative, a profound reorientation. Habakkuk has gone from the horizontal look at his circumstances to the upward look, where he sees what God is doing, where he hears, he's swiveled his ears to hear what God is saying. It helps us realize that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. So what about you? Where are you at on this? Are you choosing to take the time to seek the blessing of God, to ask him to renew his work in your day? Are you listening to what he's saying? Are you asking him to show you what he's doing in this world? Are you asking him to do what you can never do, which is to lift you from the ramparts to the mountaintop? We can't manufacture those experiences. We can't force them on our own hearts. We can't impose them on other people. God does it by grace. He lifts us to the heights. So we pray that we would join Habakkuk and Jesus, that God would come and meet us. Amen.